Open your Bibles to the Gospel of Luke and chapter 6. Gospel of Luke and chapter 6. We'll begin reading this evening with verse 27 and reading down through verse 38. Let's hear now God's Word. Luke chapter 6, beginning with verse 27. But I say to you who hear, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who abuse you. The one who strikes you on the cheek, offer the other also. And from one who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. Give to everyone who begs from you. And from one who takes away your goods, do not demand them back. And as you wish that others would do to you, do so to them. If you love those who love you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those from whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners to get back the same amount. But love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return. And your reward will be great. And you will be the sons of the Most High. For he is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. Be merciful, even as your Father is merciful. Judge not, and you will not be judged. Condemn not, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your lap. For with the measure that you use it, will be measured back to you. Thus far, the reading of God's holy word. Let's pray together. Father, as we look to these words tonight, we ask for wisdom. We ask for discernment. We ask for understanding. That you will show us what it is that you require of us and how you want us to live as examples of those who believe and trust and love the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us this night as we consider these things. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I have found over the years that when things are repeated in back-to-back sermons, obviously the Lord is trying to communicate something specific to you, especially when those sermons come from different pastors who have not talked to one another about their sermons. Which is the case this past week with Pastor Matt and myself. This morning we heard some things, and this evening you're going to hear some of the same things repeated. And I think that is something the Lord wants us to pay close attention to. And the first thing was what I had planned to open with, and it was this, that I was going to encourage the children of our congregation and the young people of our congregation to stop right now and give thanks to God that you are in this place. To give thanks to God that you have parents that bring you to a gospel preaching church. And if you're perhaps a little bit older and your parents didn't bring you here tonight, I want you to stop and give thanks that God, at a relatively early stage in your life, has given you a desire to be under the preaching of the Word of God. My friends, why this means so much is because for the first 16 years of my life, I was in a church that did not preach the gospel. They never talked to me about my need. They never mentioned the fact that there was a Savior who came and lived and died for me that I might have eternal life. And so I was 17 years old before I knew some of the most basic truths that even the young children of this congregation already know. They know that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. They know that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. They know that if you confess with your mouth Christ Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. I didn't know that for most of my years as a young person. But by God's grace, I heard the gospel and I began to trust in Christ alone for my salvation. And as years went by, I began to understand more and more of what it meant to be a Christian. Now, that's really the picture that we have in our text tonight. We've heard the Lord Jesus going through four Beatitudes with his disciples. He is giving them Christianity 101. He is describing for them what it means to be a follower of Christ. And so he has spoken to them. He has given them and shown them the blessedness of a poverty of spirit, of a hunger for God, of a sorrow for sin. And when it comes to that fourth beatitude that we looked at last week, blessed are you when you are persecuted. He is pushing the envelope. I think most of us know what that means. We might not understand where that phrase comes from. It's an aviation term. And the envelope are the limits a plane and pilot can fly and still be safe. And when they push the envelope, they are pushing the limits as far as speed and stress and other factors that can greatly impact the safety of both pilot and plane. Jesus is pushing the envelope with his disciples. He is pushing them out of their comfort zone. He's pushing us out of our comfort zone. When he says, blessed are you who are persecuted. Now, my friends, no one had ever talked like that to these disciples. And as they're trying to process this new concept of finding the blessing of God in the midst of persecution, Jesus pushes them a step further. And he says, you want to be a Christian? You want to be sons of the Most High? Then love your enemies. Now that was probably more than they could grasp. I want us this evening to look at this phrase, simple phrase. I want us to understand what it means. I want us to know what it looks like when you do it. And I want us to know how you can implement this radical teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ. So the first thing that I want us to consider is that the Christian life involves moving forward. It involves growing. It involves advancing in your understanding and knowledge and behavior in the things of God. As I mentioned, Wednesday night as we were talking about this. This was a radically different statement from the Lord Jesus. This was something that no one had taught as far as part of following God and being faithful to Him. Not a particularly difficult statement to understand, but it is something that no one present there that day would have ever heard before. And I think we need to let that sink in. As we hear Jesus say, you want to be sons of the Most High? Love your enemies. You may remember how in an earlier sermon, we refer to it usually as the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5 through 7, that Jesus had uttered these words when he says, you have heard it said, love your neighbor and hate your enemies. Now, the interesting thing about that is law didn't teach that. Moses didn't teach that. But the religious leaders and instructors of Jesus' day were teaching the people that. You love your neighbor, but it's okay to hate your enemies. Not Jesus. Jesus is not teaching them that. And so with these three simple words, love your enemies, Jesus cuts right to the heart of his disciples. And he shows them and us what it means to embrace the Christian faith. He's making clear to them that being a Christian is not just saying a prayer or two. We heard about prayer this morning, very important aspect of our Christian life, but that's not all there is to it. And it's not just about going to church now and then. What Jesus is going and what he is saying is being a Christian involves a radically different way of thinking and acting. When Jesus says, love your enemies, and you will be sons of the Most High. Now, don't misunderstand what he's saying. Jesus is not teaching that if we will just love everybody and be kind and gracious towards everyone and never cause any problems with anyone, then that will make you a Christian. No, the Apostle Paul is very clear. And the second thing you will hear repeated tonight from Ephesians 2. For by grace you are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So we don't want to confuse things here. Jesus is very clear that you are saved by faith. What he is saying here is that faith to believe is God's gift. But he's also saying that strength to grow and obey his commands is also God's gift. It is God's working in us. Notice the way that he draws a contrast between what we could call ordinary good works and this. Look at verses 32 and 33 when he tells them, if you love those that love you, what good is that to you? What benefit is that? For even sinners do that. It's nothing unusual. That's just ordinary kindness. And then in verse 33, if you do good to those that do good to you, well, what benefit is that? Even sinners can do that. You see the distinction that he makes. If you just love people that love you, unbelievers can do that. If all you do is show kindness and goodness towards those that are being good to you, unbelievers can do that. Ah, but my friends, if you love your enemies, that is something radically different. And that, my friends, shows and is a sign of the power of God's grace at work in your heart and in your life. So that is a sign of spiritual growth. That is a sign of movement forward. When we grow to the place where we can even love our enemies. Now, secondly, you see in your notes there that the Christian life includes keeping things simple. Sometimes people can make the Christian life very complicated. And they can say, well, if you want to be a Christian, then you got to know this doctrine and that doctrine, and you got to understand all these different teachings of the scripture. I wonder how many of the doctrines that we hold dear the Philippian jailer understood the night he and his family were baptized. Probably not very many. There are others that say, well, you must do this, you must do that, you must learn to govern your life by these principles. And those are good principles. But my friends, Jesus often had the unique capacity to bring people to saving faith with very simple terms. He was able to show people their need and to call for action in very simple ways. Think of his conversation with Nicodemus in John 3. Nicodemus, this highly educated, well-trained scribe and rabbi. Nicodemus, you must be born again. My friends, have you been born again? You know what that means? Have you received a new heart from God? Has he wrought in you by his Spirit and given you eternal life? Think of the woman at the well. She wanted to argue about where her father's worship was in contrast to where the Jews worship. Jesus tells her, go call your husband. He cuts right to the heart, and there's no place for her to go. At first she said, well, I don't have a husband. He said, yeah, you got that right. You've had five, and the one you now have is not your husband. Think about his conversation with the rich young ruler. What must I do to inherit eternal life? Keep the commandments. I've already done that. What do I lack? Sell everything you've got. Give it to the poor. Not willing to pay that price. But you see the way Jesus works. He's very simple, and he does that here. He comes up with this radically different teaching. You are to love your enemies. But he keeps it very simple, and he describes it in these three expressions. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat and abuse you. Let's look at those three things briefly. We looked at this idea of being hated last week, and we saw that if you are a true Christian, sooner or later, people in your neighborhood, people at your workplace, people in your family are not going to tolerate your narrow-minded views. If you are a Christian, and they are going to mistreat you, and they are going to speak evil of you, they are going to treat you like an enemy. They're going to hate you. And Jesus says, if you're a Christian, you will love them. And by that, he means not that you'll just seek to avoid being around them, but that you will actively seek to do them good. My all-time favorite message was preached by Jeff Thomas at a Banner conference many years ago on the servant of God, his status. And in that, he was describing the week before he had been in southern Mississippi, and he'd gone to visit a store owner that he knew was a devout Christian. And the man was telling him a story about a black man, a black Christian, who had come into his store the week before, and they were having a sweet time of fellowship about the Lord. A very successful, highly respected individual walked through the doors. And he looked with disdain upon this black man. And he said some very, very hateful things to that man. And the store owner said, "Sir, you should not say that. You should apologize." He said, "I will never apologize to that black man." And he turned around and walked away. And the black man says, "Oh, I want revenge on that man. And here would be my revenge. That late tonight I would be driving home in the midst of the dark woods of southern Mississippi. And there would be that man on the side of the road with a flat tire. And he would have no jack. And I would stop and I would get out of my car and I would take out my jack and I would change his tire." Now, my friends, your enemies, people that hate you, people that mistreat you, don't just try to stay out of their way. If you're going to love your enemies, you're going to do good to those that hate you. Secondly, Jesus said, "Bless those who curse you." And I expect that many of us in this room know what it is for people to become angry with us, so much so that they will curse us. Sometimes it's because you're driving too slow on the interstate. Or other times it might be a situation at work, but they get extremely angry and they may curse you. They may speak evil of you. They may call you names, young people, children. You are going to experience this at some point. And people are going to be mean to you and they are going to call you names. How do you respond to that when it happens? According to Jesus, you will not retaliate. "You call me names, I'm going to call you names." No, if you love your enemies, you are going to bless those who curse you. You're going to do good to them, but you're also going to speak good about them to other people, instead of telling everyone all about them and how mean they are and how horrible they are and where they fail and falter. Instead of telling others about their failures, you're going to speak well of them. You're going to speak to them kindly. It's exactly what the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 4 in verse 12 when he says, "When we are reviled, we bless. When we are spoken of and slandered, we speak kindly about them and to them." The third thing that Jesus says is pray for those who mistreat you and abuse you. Now here, my friends, I believe is one of the clearest and strongest evidences that there has been a great change in your heart and in your life. When you encounter someone who treats you badly, When you encounter someone who does things to hurt you, when they speak evil of you, when they tell lies about you and call you names, here's what you do. You go home and you get on your knees and you pray for them. You pray that God would work and show mercy, that He would open their eyes, that He would change their hearts, that He would bring them to Christ. You pray for His grace to them. Not that He would judge them, not that He would cast them into hell and burn them up, but that He would be gracious to them. And you pray as Jesus prayed on the cross, Father, forgive them. You pray that God would bring them to the place that they could be forgiven, that they will repent, that they will turn from their sins and trust in the Lord. Frequently, you will see amazing things when you do that. Sometimes you will see amazing things in the person you're praying for. But always, you will see amazing things in your own life and heart when you learn to be gracious and to forgive and to pray for them. I still remember a situation that happened in my childhood when three friends came to the back door and wanted to know if I could come out and play. As soon as I stepped out the door, they grabbed me and they slung me around numerous times and then let me fall to the ground and ran away laughing. And I'll never forget when I went back inside, my mother, who had watched this, called me into the living room. She said, "Here, let's get down on the coffee table and pray for them." I was a very young boy. I had no idea what this was about. But we prayed and we asked God to work. The next day, one of those boys came back to the door, knocked on the door. And when I cracked the door, I wasn't about to go out again. He said, I came to say I'm sorry. We should not have done that." And he became one of my best friends through my years in junior high and high school. So that's what Jesus explains loving your enemies is like. Do good to those that hate you. Bless those that curse you. Pray for those that abuse you. Well, let's look lastly at the Christian life incorporates, and I put following principles, but it's really following crucial principles that we have to understand here. Sometimes even when you state things clearly, as Jesus often did, people still misunderstand. And Spurgeon said that when his lectures to his students, he said, "You need to preach not only so that people can understand. Preach so they can't misunderstand, even if they want to." And that's what Jesus does. He preaches the word and the truth. But there are a couple of things that I think we see here where people have mistaken his meaning. The first is in verse 29 and 30 when he says, "If he strikes you on one cheek, turn the other cheek to him. If he takes away your coat, give him your shirt as well. And don't demand it back." Now, a lot of people will take those words and interpret them to mean we should be pacifists, that we should never try to defend ourselves, that we should be willing to be abused. And you need to understand that they are not listening to what Jesus is saying. They don't see the point that he's making. The very first rule of interpreting Scripture correctly is this: Scripture never contradicts itself. It's the Word of God. It does not contradict itself. And so the second rule is, if your interpretation causes one verse to contradict another verse, your interpretation of one or both of those verses is wrong. because Scripture does not contradict itself. And to take these words to mean that we should be pacifists and never resist and never seek to restrain evil is to cause Scripture to contradict Scripture. In Luke 22, in verse 36, Jesus tells his disciples, "The day is coming, and now is, that if a man does not have a sword, he should sell his clothes and buy one." Why would he buy a sword? You don't use a sword to be nice. Use a sword to kill. In the same way, we have Paul in Romans 13 telling us in verse 4 that the governing authorities do not bear the sword in vain. They use that sword to restrain evil. If someone rebelled against the authority, he was executed. And the government has that right as the minister of God. We would have the positive requirements of the sixth commandment. You read question 99 in the larger catechism. You see where the confession says, where a duty is commanded, the opposite sin is forbidden. And where a sin is forbidden, the opposite commandment or opposite duty is commanded. And so when Jesus says, "You shall not kill," that means you also have to preserve life. You have to do all that you can to preserve life. Jesus is not teaching that war is wrong. He is not teaching that crime should not be restrained. What he is teaching is that we should be willing to endure wrongs, that even to the point of personal loss, if it can mean that we avoid conflict and strife. The Apostle Paul says the same thing in 1 Corinthians 13. Love suffers long. Many times, brethren, we are so defensive. We want to strike back immediately. We don't want to give up anything. Jesus says, if they want your coat, give them your shirt as well. He's not saying that we should not fight back ever. The principle in view is found in verse 31. Jesus says, what you want men to do to you, do the same to them. It's not hard to understand. What do you want people to do to you? Do the same to them. Another common misunderstanding we find in verse 37. I tell it again on Wednesday night. This is probably the most quoted verse in the Bible, but definitely one of the most misunderstood verses of the Bible. So many people will say, "Judge not that you be not judged." Usually they just get the first part out. But that's the way they look at it. And they think this means you never confront anyone about their sin. Just concentrate on yourself. Don't come tell me this is wrong and I need to change. You just sweep before your own back door. And so they take this position, but that is not what Jesus is saying. The verse does not mean that we should never judge. Why? Because that would contradict Matthew 18. If your brother sins, go to him and tell him his fault between you and him. But that is not what we're seeing Jesus say, that we should never judge. It's very interesting in that passage in Matthew 7. Jesus begins in verse 1 with, "Judge not that you be not judged." But what does he say in verse 6? "Do not give that which is holy to dogs, nor cast your pearl before swines." Brethren, that's a judgment. How do you know who's a dog? How do you know who's a swine? That's a judgment. He's not saying that we never make a judgment. We must compare Scripture with Scripture. The third rule of interpretation. And the principle that Jesus is calling for here is don't be quick to judge. Don't be quick to condemn. Don't be quick to deal harshly with other people, especially when you want them to be gracious with you. So what Jesus is saying is be quick to show mercy. Be quick to forgive people their sins against you. And when you give of yourself like that, it is, as he says in verse 38, give and it will be given to you in good measure. Pressed down, shaken together, and running over. When you give, when you are gracious, when you are forgiving, when you do good and bless and pray for people, that same measure that you measure out to them is going to be measured back to you 1,000-fold. And you're going to know what this blessedness is that Jesus has been talking about in this passage. You will be blessed. This is what it means, my friends, to be a son or daughter of the Most High, that you will love your enemies. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for these words. We thank you for the instruction of our Savior. We pray that you would give us tender hearts, ready to receive your truth and earnestly seeking to apply it by the help that you give us, the power of your Spirit. Bless us now. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's take a few moments and weigh these words that our Savior has given us.